Now, I'm doing the same verses. I might have made a mistake and gave different verses to Pastor Hong, but I'm not doing the whole thing that Pastor Hong did. I'm just going to focus on two verses from that. But it's leadership of the Spirit. Leadership of the Spirit. That's the title of my message. So I believe we have to be led by the Spirit to lead in the Spirit, right? Romans 8:14 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or daughters of God." So last week, and this happens every once in a while, I'd be crazy if it did happen all the time, but last week, Sunday night, I was up at 2:30, and you know, we had a crazy windstorm down in Lacey, so I thought, you know, someone was breaking in my house, and then my wife jumped up 10 minutes later, she thought someone was breaking in, and usually I just fall right back to sleep. But really, the Lord, I believe, was disturbing me, and I just stayed up from 2:30, and I'm just looking at the clock for another hour, really thinking about so many things God was flooding my soul with, and really to deal with an issue, to really kind of call a family and believe that, okay, I think God is telling me this about this situation, we need to handle it. So I was talking to my wife for about an hour, and she went back to sleep that night. I didn't. So last Sunday, if you saw me, that was Saturday night, so if you saw me Sunday morning, I looked like I, you know, I was in a bad mood or whatever. I just hadn't been to sleep since 2:30, and I've been up all that time. So, but really, it was the Spirit provoking me to act upon a situation. It was something that I didn't anticipate, nor was something I understood, of course, to be up at 2 a.m. You know, before I was saved, I would have that kind of feeling, and I would think, you know, I need to stop eating fast food, you know. This feeling of, you know, something's uneasy. I thought it was just something, indigestion or whatnot. But now that I know Christ and I have the Holy Spirit, in John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So now that I know God, I know that stirring feeling, and God wants me to press in and pray, get in the Word, and see what it is He's saying to me. So I was sensitive enough to know the voice and respond to its leading. You got to think about it this way. To submit to God and why has everything to do with who or what is priority in our lives. Like before I was unsaved, I didn't submit at all. I just went back to bed, or I just like dismissed it as, you know, as indigestion or whatnot. Now that I really want to follow God, me submitting to what He is stirring me up to tells me that I really want to go after God if I'm seeking God out in that. This is why prayer in the Word is important, because it really facilitates, I can't even say the word, facilitates worship of God being first in our life, right? So we can test what is right and wrong, or what is disturbing me, if we are submissive to the Spirit of God. Proverbs 25:2 says this, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." Now, I want you to realize this. This was so helpful for me. The solutions to problems or issues are concealed by God in the Spirit. Everybody has problems, right? We all have problems. So it's no use acting like we don't have problems. But the Scripture says it's the glory of kings, us, to seek out a solution. So if God has not sought for the solution to our concealed issues, how can we lead ourselves? How can we lead other people? Families, churches, organizations. If I don't know how to lay myself in God, I can't really be influencing other people. So we cannot solve problems concealed by God without being sensitive to the Spirit for a solution. The Bible says the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. That's why we call on a priority of the Word and prayer. And many of you do that, especially our Korean ministry. Pray for us. And always in prayer, it's really to encourage us to God, who can fix the only thing that no one else can fix, our hearts. Only God can fix the heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So all those problems, issues that we all have, come from our heart. The problems we see, the issues we see that we are fearful to take on because we know we have no answer for them without God, come from the heart. So if we don't seek the Spirit for what is being concealed, right, the issue in the heart just grows. It just keeps growing. We can try and ignore it with natural solutions, right? Some people do it with alcohol. Some people do it with just being in denial and enabling people in the issues they're in. All of us have seen different ways of us ignoring issues that are overwhelming and intimidate us. They're concealed. But the problem with that is, by the time we get around to dealing with it, everything has imploded. Families implode. Because the issue was growing. It was never going to go away by ignoring it. It was never going to go away acting like it's just going to be okay one day. It implodes and looks to divide and destroy. So when that implosion happens, it's really due from a lack of leadership. A lack of me being led by God. And finding solutions to lead out from that place. To find solutions for problems in my life or issues. So we can't go on enabling or living in denial or ignoring. Think about the nature of the gospel. This will help you because I want to qualify this whole thing about problems and solutions and issues. The nature of the gospel is rooted in God confronting and having a solution to the problems. God confronts the sin. Already had a solution being God, Christ, his son. So real leadership first confronts and admits there's a problem here. There's a problem. Then seeks the Spirit to find solutions to the problem. See, before Christ, we didn't have hope to fix the problem. That's why a lot of times we ignore it. But with Christ, God says, the Holy Spirit reveals. You know why he reveals? Because he said, I've overcome it. I can fix it. Don't ignore it. I'm bringing it up for you to deal with it. So let's look at the practical use by the Spirit. To be trained out of the natural, because we all come from the natural, into the spiritual. When I say trained out of natural, trained out of our five senses. What are we talking about? You know, we learn from school, you know, taste, touch, smell, see and hear. See, I had to write it down. I didn't remember it. But our five senses, everybody has these generally, unless we have an impairment of some kind. But Hebrews 5:14 shows this about the Christian. And it's talking from a context of immaturity and maturity. And the writer says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Train means just to keep oneself disciplined, constant effort. Like if you're trying to get in shape, it's got to be just a constant effort. It's long term, right? Constant effort. So I want you to do what I've had to do constantly for myself. Find what is challenging for you. Like for me, I find it naturally difficult to be emotionally vulnerable at times, especially with my wife, right? I find it difficult. It's difficult for me. But because I continue to train in the Spirit is helping me overcome the pride that I can open up and talk about things I'm struggling with, right? I'm growing in what is good, sharing my heart in humility and vulnerability, right? So the reason you may struggle easily gossiping, always jealous, never battle self-righteousness or whatnot, is because we are not training in the Spirit to be sensitized to what is good or evil. I'm hardened to it. I don't even see it because I don't train. The Spirit sensitizes us beyond our five senses to desire to please God. That's what the Holy Spirit is for, by submitting and operating from the Word and Spirit. So we can't just justify any behavior we do. Oh, she's just like that. Oh, he's just like that. Right? It's that we don't train. So when the situation calls on us to be godly, we're not. Right? We can't just say, you know, if you say, you know, I'm signing up for a 5K run and you haven't ran in 6 months, you're going to pass out. Expecting to finish first in the race would be ridiculous, right? Now think about this. Our profession without training makes a mockery of our profession, which makes us not credible, right? To not be in shape and train and say you're going to finish first and think you're going to win is to make a mockery of running or whatever it is you're doing. To profess Christ and not train is to make no distinction from those who are unsaved and regulated to their five senses. So what am I saying? Spirituality takes work. It's no title that comes with work, replacing putting your eyes on the book, praying, fighting over issues of sin, whatever it is. Spirituality takes just work. Nobody's more spiritual than the other. It's just someone work more. They put in more and got out more. Does that make sense? Because we can have this idea in church that this pastor is so spiritual. Now, he may have the opportunity. Why? Because he spend time. But I could spend wasting my time if I don't put in the work. Does that make sense? So we have the Spirit that makes alive our conscience to Christ, to live for him and fight against what is evil. First in ourselves, then wherever else we need to. First locating it in me. I need to lead me out of evil. Right? So I study. This is the mentality you should have. I study to live. I remember me and my wife, first starting in the ministry, and I remember telling my wife, you know, I'm about to leave. I'm about to go study. She's like, well, you got to preach or something? I was like, no, I'm studying to live. Because if I don't get in Christ, I can't handle all this. I can't handle the kids. I can't handle you. I can't handle the ministry. I can't handle none of it. I'm studying to live. I'm not studying to preach a sermon. I don't do that. My preaching comes out of what I've studied to live. And I think it takes more time when you try and study to preach or teach something. Anyway, but professing Christ without training in the Spirit is really for us to live in dead religion. And of course, God doesn't want that because the Spirit is life. So I'm going to look at these three verses that Pastor Hong finished up on. The context was Nicodemus 3, 1 through 6. So I'm going to read that and then get into those next two verses of 6 and 7, okay? Five verses here, John 3, 1 through 5, just to give you context. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Pastor Hong did a masterful job in preaching that. I'm not touching that at all. I'm touching these next two verses about the Spirit. So let's look at an influential life from the Spirit. Because the next verse, he says this. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, Jesus stuns Nicodemus, right? Stuns him because he has lived as a ruler and he lived passing down tradition rather than what is truly of God. See, the Pharisees and the Jews loved to hold on to their traditions, which would eventually rival Christ and the new and living way of the gospel, right? Now, Apostle Paul says this, and when I say traditions, I want you to see, I'm not talking about traditions that you do that are holding. I'm saying anything you do that rivals Jesus Christ in the word and truth, right? This is what Paul was doing. Now, his tradition was his Judaism, right, that was rivaling Christ. So look at this. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own among my age or among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So Paul, as a respected, advancing Pharisee, had to break from tradition because it did not affirm God's call on his life. His life was completely turned upside down to go minister to cultures he never thought he would. See, had he held on to his traditions, he would only just minister to the Jews in the traditions of his fathers, not in the power of Jesus Christ and God, right? Notice how Paul didn't say, I consult with anyone immediately. Why? He didn't go running and seeing who would say anything because he's being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is not familiar. You can't go back and be like, what did they do? What did they do? What did you do? No, Spirit is leading you in what you're supposed to do. And that's why Paul said, I'm not going to go to Peter and Paul and all those other guys because the Spirit of God is leading my life. I have a totally different call than what they're called to do. Now think about this, the struggles we have. Because Paul was really finding himself in God, to be one spirit with God. Now think about the struggles we have in relationships, raising children, friends, whatever it may be. What does that come from? We do it from tradition, what we grew up with, right? So I'm going to treat you how my dad treated my mom. But she didn't grow up in your house. Or he didn't grow up in your house. So if we don't get in God in one spirit, all we're going to be in is in disagreement. Because I'm trying to conform you the way to my traditions, and you're trying to conform me the way your traditions. It doesn't even matter if you're the same culture. Most of you know that. You'll be the same culture, different household, be totally different issues that go on. So that's why God says, you got to find out who you are in one spirit, especially if you got a family. Who are we? Who are we? Remember, God reveals problems He reveals problems and issues that you can seek out solutions in him to be in agreement. So it's not about me being the man and being right. It's not about you being the woman and being right. What is God saying so we can walk through this thing together? It takes two people seeking God's will as one, pun intended. Because if my past traditional ways meet my wife and her past traditional ways, we're never coming in agreement, ever. And I would ask you, how much is the word settling disagreements, sins, and situations in your life as a Christian? Because John 6:63 says this, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Totally different to what you grew up with. It's in God now. So if we can't find it in our heart to submit to the word and spirit, we need to be born again. A Christian recognizes that when the word comes in, the spirit comes in, that's conviction. This is life. Yeah, I grew up this way, but this is what God is leading us to do. I was used to doing it this way, but this is what God is leading us to do. Now, that's difficult, I know. But I have to break from tradition that rivals the Spirit of God. It rivals the Spirit of God. Without knowing it, Nicodemus was leading his life not in God, but in the tradition of his past. And I ask, how much of your life is being led by the Spirit, and how much of it is being led by what is familiar and tradition? Because without God, that's bondage. That's bondage. This is what pushed Nicodemus to come visit Jesus at night. Because he had to get away from the traditions. He's like, I'm around all these people who are going to make me conform to this tradition. I'm going to come to you at night where all that pressure's not on me. And I could talk to you freely. I don't understand this stuff. But what you're saying seems appealing to me. So in verse 8, the Spirit is the compass of our lives. He says this. The Spirit has to detect when we are lost. That's the beauty of the Spirit. The conviction is a great thing. The conviction is a great thing for us. John 3:8 says this. Listen to how it describes the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus describes the Spirit as one that does what it wishes like the wind. We don't know where it came from, nor where it is going. It does what it wants. Now think about how much that rubs against us because we are so used to controlling everything. And the Spirit is coming in saying, look, no, I'm running things. So without faith, we try and control, right? Now think about all the abuse that comes about, emotional abuse, physical abuse. All these abuses come about. Why? Because we're trying to control. I'm trying to control you so you beat on a woman. I'm trying to control you so I'm going to talk down on this child so they do what I'm telling them to do. The Spirit desires to come and have control over our desire to control. That's the beauty. That's the bondage. We were trying to control stuff that was getting out of whack, and God says, I'm coming to save you so you don't have to control everything. I'm going to do it. But that takes really believing and trusting in faith that God's going to actually work it for his good. And he doesn't work it the way we think. Why? Because he does what he wants. The Bible says that the Lord is in heaven. He does what he pleases. And that's hard. Because we have an idea things are going to be right. And prosperous for us. But the thing about that is we don't know where we'll end up. So we live insecure. And get scared. And that's bondage. And God says, I want to release you out of that. Yeah, it's scary walking by faith. It's scary. But my life is in somebody else's hands, not mine. Right? So because we're not submitted to the Spirit or anybody, we live in pride that we are right in what we think, yet killing everything around us. Listen to Paul. This is Paul in Galatians. For you have heard in my former life in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. This man was blind and zealous for his tradition without being led by the Spirit. He found himself destroying what God was trying to establish. He thought he was doing God's work by killing Christians. And I ask you, are you destroying what you want established because you're trying to control life without the Spirit? You want your family to work. You want your marriage to work. You want your friendships to work, but you're trying to control it. And God says, no, that's not the life I saved you for. Because you could have been in the world doing that. You have the Spirit now, and you have to let go. So that's the next point, letting go to the Spirit to be right with God. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, 3 and 4. But with me, this is Apostle Paul talking. And listen to this man's mind. Here's, I hope that gives you encouragement. Apostle Paul was killing Christians, and he's talking about how he was crazy in his former life. Now he's talking about how he's walking with God. Our mind can get changed as well, being renewed in the Spirit. Listen to how he talks now about his life, 1 Corinthians 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, Paul leaves himself to be searched by the Spirit. You know the crucial lesson you learn when you try to control your life and you wreck some stuff? Is that you no longer trust yourself. So he doesn't trust himself no more, nor does he see himself as the final answer to what is right. Because he knew he lived at a time, he was totally confident, I'm doing everything right, and he was killing what he was trying to establish. He was dead wrong, though he was convinced. Though he was convinced he was right, he was dead wrong. So when we live determined to be right, what room are you leaving for the Spirit? The Spirit of God is more dedicated to his glory than our self-esteem and us being acknowledged. He could give a rip about that. Even though society says, don't mess with your self-esteem, you're going to hurt yourself. I'm not saying you be evil and nasty and talk to people wrong, but I am saying it's not about you, right? It's not about me being right so I can feel good about being right and I can be over you. That's competition. And remember Pastor Hong brought up what the Greek word ruah for spirit is wind. So when we don't walk with God, what do? You go against the wind. Imagine trying to get somewhere going against the wind. And the wind being God. So some of the things are not working. Why? Because we're going against the wind. Against what the Spirit really has for us to do. So maturity is truly shown when we live making it less about people acknowledging me being right, but us acknowledging God being right. That's walking with the Spirit. Notice the relationship with the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. Jesus glorifies the Father. Nobody's in there talking about it's about me but God. But even he's glorifying his Son. Everybody's working together. That's the beauty of that unity. So there are times when we don't know where the Spirit of God is leading us or even why, but the fact that you follow his lead over your old ways and tradition is confirmation you are born again and growing. And that's one thing I would encourage about our church, because many of us came out of traditional stuff to come into something this is new, which is beautiful. And we're fighting against what was normal and what would have been easy. But being led by the Spirit, though it's difficult, we see God's blessing on it. Amen? So Christ cannot influence, or Christians cannot influence for Christ without being led. Look at the next two verses, John 3, 9 through 10. We can't influence for Christ without being led by the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Now, Jesus poses a basic question. Nicodemus, he posed a question to Nicodemus to make him consider where he is leading people. How are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this stuff? Because as a teacher of Israel, surely you heard of the Spirit of the prophets with Moses, Joshua, all of them being led by the Spirit to do God's will. And he's walking around like, what are you talking about? And Jesus poses a rational question like, how are you leading people to God if you don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to the Spirit? But Jesus points out how you can lead people to God, Nicodemus, and you're not led by the Spirit. You are leading people according to traditions of men, which is a pit. Matthew 15, 14 says this about the people, that religious Pharisees, who are holding tight to stuff that didn't matter, as opposed to loving God, walking with God and loving people. He said this, let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So if the leader's blind, he's leading you nowhere but to a pit. So by being in a leadership position and not being born again, Nicodemus, and led by the Spirit, you can't even influence people for God, though you profess to know God. Think about the children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. And remember, and it said that they were supposed to follow by the cloud in the sky, and the fire. And that was a symbol of the Spirit. But what were they? They were disobedient. So they spent 40 years for a trip that's supposed to take half a day. And two generations end up repeating what their fathers did. Why? Because they weren't led by the Spirit. And I know no father or mother in here, and even if you have kids as young people, you want them going through the exact stuff you did. There's no way you want that. But the only way we get out of that is not by our traditions and our way, it's by the Spirit. God builds on our mistakes. We learn from our wisdom of God, and we teach and we lay it down so they don't have to go through that. But two generations sat there in the wilderness wandering. Why? Because they refused to walk with God and be led by the Spirit. That's why we can go to church all day. But if I'm not led by the Spirit, what am I influencing people with? Think about it. Our tradition generally in our ways, which leads to more of a pit, which leads to more wandering in the wilderness, though we'll have church. It'll be about me expressing my gifts or whatever. And that's not the point. The point is to be led by the Spirit of God and see where He's leading us. So I want you to examine, look at what you grew up influenced by, and be honest enough to recognize it in yourself and know you need to be redeemed and sanctified by the Spirit. Continually. It's not a one-time thing. This is a daily thing. I need to be walking with God, to be sanctified in the Spirit. Listen to Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, talking about Jesus, He has perfected all those who are being sanctified. Being is present. So when the love of God overtakes our love for self and our ways, we'll fight all traditions that block people from seeing Christ. But that, of course, starts with being born again and having a heart to submit to the Spirit. And I'm going to conclude with this. A lasting impression. A lasting impression. Now, after this, I'm skipping all the way to John 19. Nicodemus ends up coming to Jesus' burial. Look at this. Jesus left a lasting impression on this man. Nicodemus also, who early had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight, coming to honor him. Because Nicodemus saw himself as someone who followed God, but then found himself going the wrong way and meeting the true life in Christ. All in a conversation, he turned to honor his burial. That conversation obviously made him consider that he was going his way in the traditions he had seen instead of being led by the Spirit, finding himself in God. Remember, Nicodemus came at night because to follow this new guy, Jesus, was real radical. And he probably would have got all kinds of issues and backlash from his people. Because he had to break hundreds of years of tradition, Nicodemus, to follow Jesus. And you see, he's willing to do that. Real faith. This is real faith. This is real faith now. This is not us being courageous and brave and tough. It ain't got nothing to do with it. This is all God. Real faith is the courage to follow Jesus as Lord with a new identity in Him, not our tradition. Some of us know the families we came out of, and God has hewn out a life for you that's totally different and blessed. And it takes courage to go against, even if it was dysfunctional, to go against years of dysfunction. It takes courage, and God gives it to you. So when God opens you up to freedom, because the Bible says where the Spirit is, there's liberty, freedom, right? When God opens you up to freedom, it seems drastic to change. But in the Spirit, freedom will always be more appealing than slavery. Always. It just takes getting there and seeing God and saying, I got to be free. The struggle, though, here's the struggle that we all have. The struggle is that we have emotional ties to those things He calls us away from, right? Even if it's dysfunction. The Spirit causes you to start examining your ways for liberty and freedom in Christ. Do you remember, you know the story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah, right? Abraham and Sarah, they wanted a baby. They thought they were too old. They didn't believe God could do it. So what did he do? He said, look, and she said, you need to get the servant girl. And Abraham said, cool, I'm with that. So he goes ahead and impregnates his servant girl, right? And God comes to Abraham because he knows, without even really saying it, he knows Abraham is worried about Hagar. He has emotional ties with somebody who was illegitimately in the promise. She can't belong because God, Sarah said, cast her out. Cast the bondwoman out. And God said, your wife is right. Listen to her. Cast her out because she can't come into the promise. So what is God saying? You can't bring stuff that I didn't solicit for you to have and then walk in your promise. You can't bring both of them. And I know you're emotionally tied to it, Abraham, but you got to cast her out because she represents bondage. And we have emotional ties to what is bondage instead of freedom in Christ. And that's the fight for all of us. But I'm telling you, it's the spirit. It's the spirit that lets us go from the victory we have in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again now, to a yoke of slavery. Now, I promise you, I'm closing with this example. God, last week, and it's funny because, you know, like you try and have control over your emotions. I know I like to try and have control over my emotions, right? I'm not really like a crier of that kind of thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's healthy. I tell my son all the time, it's okay to cry about it. Go ahead. You right? But I didn't grow up like that, so it's hard for me to just let it go. I have to go for a walk, I have to go for a drive, and I don't want nobody seeing me crying and boo-hooing all over the place or whatever. So I'm asking you, and God was showing me this, and I'm going to ask you, do you let the Spirit of God minister to you? Like when he starts driving into your soul and you start welling up with tears and it just feels uncomfortable and he's trying to show you stuff about you for you to deal with it and look at it, examine it, call it out. Here's what can happen, though. When we see problems, and that's what we got to get out of thinking life is no, there shouldn't be no problems. That's heaven, right? That's heaven. That's not here. Jesus promised there will be tribulations. So you're going to have problems in your marriage, problem with the kids, problems at the job, problem in the church, whatever it may be. That should be there, right? We already saw that. But the problem we have a lot of times is because we see the problem, we're intimidated, we overcompensate somewhere else. The wife will generally, if they got kids, the wife will generally compensate with it and be all involved with the kids because the marriage is struggling. The husband will be all involved with the work because the marriage is struggling. The kids will get all involved with their friends because the house is struggling. And we overcompensate because we don't want to look at the problem because it's intimidating and we know we don't have no answer without God. And God says real leadership looks at it and fights it. Whether you're in a family or not, you're a single parent, you the leader. Husbands, you the leader. Look at the problem. You can't duck it and act like it's going to get better. God says, I point out problems. That's why I'm saying that you let the Spirit of God minister to you, because God says, I point out problems in you because I love you. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to help you grow. And when God started digging into me and trying to help me grow, I didn't fight it. I said, all right. And you know what that helps me do? Love my kids like that. Love my wife like that. So I don't look at her and be like, oh, she'll be okay. No, God said, you lead her. Sit her down. Have a family meeting. And talk about it. So it's not foreign to have problems. Because it's not. Everybody's got them. That's why we love Jesus, because we have victory over sin and death. Amen? That's why we want to walk with God and be led by the Spirit, because we're not afraid of the devil and the problems. He's already defeated. So when you bring that into your house, that's victory. We're not living like we're in bondage and scared of evil or any issues and problems. We know we're victorious in Christ, and we can talk about it. Amen? Let's pray.